Her boss was complaining in his staff meeting that he wasn't getting any respect. Later that morning, he got a small sign that read, "I'm the boss." And he taped it to his office door. Later that day, when he returned from lunch, he found that someone had taped a note to the sign that said, "Your wife called. She wants her sign back." This message today is about who is the boss. And it comes from Genesis chapter 24. In Genesis 24, the story is about getting a wife for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And Abraham, knowing this and knowing how the people were in the land that he was now living, the land of Canaan, that they were idolatrous people, sought to get a wife from among his family back home. And therefore, he sends his servant back to his family hundreds of miles away to get a wife for his son Isaac. On the way, this servant, who is just loaded with, of course, all the supplies that he needs for the trip, but also with gifts for the woman he finds and for her family. When he finally arrives at the place where Abraham's family lived, he stopped and prayed to God. How was he going to find a wife for his master's son? So he prays to God. But the woman who comes out to him and he asks for a drink of water, and that his camels also have a drink, that the woman who offers the drink of water for both he and his servants and camels, that that would be the woman. And sure enough, even towards the end of his prayer, a woman shows up. And he asked her for a drink, and she did just exactly what he asked for in his prayer to God. And he continued to watch her to see whether she was the one. And when he began to realize that she was, he gave her jewels and began to ask her some questions and to have a conversation with her. And finally she goes back to her house and tells the rest of her family what has happened. And they invite him in to stay with them. But he is very intent on keeping the orders of his master. So he tells them why he is there. And he wants to get this matter settled almost immediately. And so he presented to them that he had to get this done and that they shouldn't delay. And when they all realized that it was of God, in verse 55 it says, "But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master.' So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" That question in verse 58 is a bold one, isn't it? If you think of all that is behind it. And her willingness to go is amazing. I want to look at their question in three parts. First of all, Rebekah, will you go? This is your decision. We are not forcing you. And of course, God wasn't either. This was of God. But God wants us to cooperate with Him. And He gives us a choice, even as Rebecca here had a choice. She had to be ready to go. Secondly, Rebecca, will you go? Are you truly going to leave? She would be leaving all behind to become a member of a new, and really to her, unknown family. She knew of this family, but they were distant relatives in the sense that they were hundreds of miles away and they didn't have the means of communication or swift travel that we have today. To us, it's no big deal if a family lives 800 miles away. We can see them easily. Back then, that was quite a difficulty. Are you willing to make this trip? Thirdly, Rebecca, will you go with this man? She's just met Abraham's servant. And for that matter, she doesn't know Isaac either. She's never met the man that she is about to go and meet and be married to him. Do you want to go with this man, Rebecca, whom you've never met before, to take you to another man whom you've never met before? Rebecca's answer was simple. I will go. She was obviously a woman who followed God's will rather than her own will. She was persuaded that this was God's will. She put her will aside and was ready to take on God's will. She did not want to know, well, what's in it for me? If this is God's will, I want to do it. She did not begin with, well, but does that mean such and such for me? Or does that not mean I can't do all these things or whatever? She had no desire to put any conditions upon it. Often that happens when someone discovers a biblical truth, a bold biblical truth. Sometimes we are quick to negate its true meaning and its full application in our lives. We see how stark it is. We see it there in black and white. But we're hoping for a loophole. We're hoping for some gray area. But either we go with him or we do not go with him. We either go with him on his terms or we don't go with him at all. In this case concerning marriage, Rebecca obviously knew what marriage is and she was willing to give herself to it. Back in verse 22 of Genesis 24 here, notice again what happened. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. So first of all, she's already been blessed with a magnificent gift. These people are willing to give to her. They're not interested in taking from her. In verse 26, she observed the man, this servant of Abraham, come and bow down with his head to the ground, and he worships God. She's convinced that he's a holy and righteous and spiritual man. In verse 27, look what happens. And he said, blessed be the Lord God. After worshiping God, those are his first words. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Well, she hears these words, and she is convinced totally that he, along with Abraham and Isaac, that the servant is also a man of God. He gives God all the glory. He's not a man of the flesh. He's not there to kidnap her. He's not there to take her against her will. Again, he's not to take from her. He's there to give to her. She can see all these things happening. Then in verses 34 through 49, there's plenty of evidence concerning this man himself, that he had been sent by Abraham. He was simply following orders, and she could see that God was clearly at work in this. There was no doubt in her mind, this whole thing is of God. Now, what was involved further in the question of verse 58, as well as in Rebecca's answer? The trust. Now think about it. Someone unknown to you previously has come to your home, and now you're going to turn your back on everything that's familiar, your home, your country, your family, and you're going to go with this man into the unknown? That is clearly trust, isn't it? Have you thought about the difference between belief and trust? You believe that the pilot can fly the airplane, but will you ride with him in the airplane? You believe that the doctor can operate on human bodies, but will you submit your body to him that he may slice it open while you're asleep, of course, you're unaware of all these things, you just commit your life to him and he does whatever needs to be done in there and he closes it back up and you wake up later. We believe, but do we also trust? And obviously she trusted. She believed it was of God, but she also trusted God. Rebecca knew that marriage was of God. It was clear that Isaac was the man that God was giving her for a husband. She trusted that God knew what he was doing. She trusted that God would take care of her. After all that she has seen and heard, why would God suddenly let her down? He's always taken care of her throughout her life. That's what her life has been about. She knows now that she can commit herself totally to the God of heaven through the hands of Abraham's servant. A farmer had a hen, a cow, and a pig. The hen said, "Let us make a commitment. I will furnish the farmer eggs. Mrs. Cow, you furnish him with milk. And Mr. Pig, you furnish him with ham." "Hold it," cried Mr. Pig. "For you to furnish eggs and milk is a commitment, but for me to furnish the ham is a total commitment." And that was Rebecca. She was committing her life. Her willingness to leave all behind, her willingness to leave all that was familiar, her willingness to leave all that was secure, that she knew to be secure, and her self-sacrifice. Rebecca was not thinking about what she wanted, in this case in marriage. Have you often noticed how our view of marriage is quite different? We look for someone who is what we want. Perhaps that is important, granted, but perhaps we ought to be more concerned about being the right person for the one whom God will join us with later. See, unfortunately, we sometimes transfer our view of marriage to our view of being a Christian with Christ. We want Him for what's in it for us. We want Him to meet all our needs and desires. Whereas we ought to be more concerned about serving Him. Yes, He'll meet our needs and our desires. Yes, there's something in it for us, no doubt. But my emphasis with Jesus ought to be, "Lord, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do?" And I can guarantee, because the Lord guarantees through Scripture, that if we approach Him that way, He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us in every way that we need to be taken care of. Everything that we've been saying about Rebecca here, I think we can also say is very similar in our marriage to Christ. It is interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul had to teach what marriage is supposed to be like before he could use it as an illustration between Christ and the church. That's really what he wants to talk about here. His point is not to talk about marriage. But knowing of the sad condition of marriage during the days of the Roman Empire, he had to say, okay, here's what marriage is. Now that you see it, here's what our marriage to Jesus is like. Starting at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you got hints of that along the way, that he's talking about Christ and the church, but now he comes right out and says, this is what I really want to talk about. And here's what marriage is. So, since our relationship with Jesus is like a marriage, the question is, will you go with this man? Will you go with this one known as Jesus? It is a bold question. Are you willing and ready? Will you leave all behind if necessary and become a member of his family? There is plenty of evidence to support that Jesus is not a fraud. He's not here to kidnap us or take us against our will. There's plenty of evidence to support that he is the Son of God. Just look at his works. How did he turn water into wine? He never touched the water. He never touched the containers which held the water, or the ones that were empty into which the water was poured. He did not go there ahead of time to plan out the miracle. He went there to attend a wedding. And then his mother comes along and asks him to do something about it when the wine runs out. And he just tells some servants, pour that water into those jugs over there, and then scoop out some of that and take it to the master of the wedding. He never touched it. This is clearly a miracle. All his miracles are amazing like that. What about his words? Could anyone speak the words that Jesus spoke and not be from God? In fact, one time the Pharisees had gotten some officers and said, go arrest this man. So they went to do their duty. They went to Jesus. They saw where he was teaching, but he was doing just that. He was teaching. And they wanted to arrest him afterwards. But guess what happens in the intervening time? He's listening, or they are listening to his teaching. And they're thinking to themselves, this man's not a criminal. He's not a threat. He's not here to hurt anyone. So they leave without having completed their job. They go back to the Pharisees and they want to know, where is he? And they said, no one ever spoke like this man. He's not an ordinary man. You don't arrest a man like him. What about prophecy? In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies. that said when God's Messiah, His anointed one, comes into the world, here are all the ways you can identify Him. Jesus fulfilled every single one. And it's interesting, some of the ones that He fulfilled. Ones of which we could say that an imposter would not have any control over. For example, like where He was born. Can you control where you were born? No. Unless you existed before your birth and you're running the whole universe. Can you control where your body is taken after your death? Well, no. And yet both of these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. It was said where He would be born and even when He would be born. It was also said what would happen to His body after He died, that He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He made no previous arrangements. They just used that tomb because it was close by, because of the location of His death, and it was close to the Sabbath, so they had to hurry up and get it done. It all fulfilled prophecy. So we only have three choices about Jesus. Either He's a liar, or He's a lunatic, or He's the Lord. Now, is He a liar? If you've never read the words of Jesus before, I strongly encourage you to do so. And you think, okay, these are definitely not the words of a liar. He spoke good and righteous words. Well, secondly, was He a lunatic? Was He out of His mind? No way. He did not seek glory for Himself. He sought it only for God. He did good things for others. He was not out of His mind. He was perfectly in His mind. Well, that leaves us only one conclusion. He's the Lord. Will you go with this man? By all means, do so, because He is the Lord. Now, if you go with Christ, know what is involved. Trust. We have to be willing to commit our lives, our total lives, to Him, knowing that He knows what is right and best for me, and knowing that His commandments are right. That doesn't mean that they'll always be easy. In fact, when my will starts coming up saying, here's what I want to do, and I see His commandments, there's going to be some conflict there. But when I put myself aside, suddenly His way becomes easy. Or at least easier. Do I believe that He knows what is right and best? That means I have to have a willingness to leave all behind. I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 14. And here we will read the words of Jesus Himself. And you will see that He definitely demands total commitment with nothing lacking. He gave us 100%, so He doesn't want 90% from us. He wants 100% from us. Here's what He said in Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Actually, verse 25 gives us the context. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, do all these people know what it means to follow Him? They see a large crowd. Haven't you done that before? You see a large crowd of people, and you wonder what's going on. Last night, I was driving down 6th Street, and I got right down there in the downtown area where the railroad tracks are, and there's a large crowd of the people over to the right. But what are they all doing there? Guess what I was doing? Like a lot of other drivers, you know, like this. I tried to make sure I kept it straight. You know, there's a band playing. There's, you know, about some of the events this weekend. So a lot of people just will gravitate. There's a group there. Let's see what's going on. Jesus doesn't want just those kind of followers. He'll show us what kind He wants. Verse 26. If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own wife also, he cannot be My disciple. Like Rebecca. She didn't have malicious hate toward her family, but she had to leave them so that it appeared as though she hated them. Well, that's what Jesus wants from us. If it comes down to the fact that I have to make a decision between my family and Jesus, Jesus comes first. Now, praise God if my family's happy with that. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So going with Jesus. Going with Jesus is more than just following select parts of Christianity. Going with Jesus is more than knowing the doctrine. We cannot go with Jesus unless we know his doctrine, but we cannot know his doctrine and yet refuse to go with him. Going with Jesus is more than being baptized. Must one be baptized to be saved? I think the Bible answers in the affirmative in that question. However, many times there are a lot of us who are converted to baptism and not to Christ, so that we seem to live as though baptism is the only thing God wants from us. Going with Jesus is more than knowing all the right answers on current issues troubling the church or society. Going with Jesus is more than condemning the wicked. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible reveals that the Jews, at least in the first century, were thinking that way. They believed that condemning the wicked made them acceptable to God, even if they themselves didn't have the heart of God. And so Paul said to them in Romans 2:3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And clearly, no. They cannot escape the judgment of God by doing those same things. Going with Jesus means going with him all the way. Yes, starting with baptism, but following him in life wherever that may lead. But I do know that in the end, there's one place it leads. Now, I don't know, maybe from the time I begin my conversion process to the end, maybe I don't know everything that it's going to entail in between. But if I stay with him, I know where I'm going to end up. And Revelation chapter 14 gives a beautiful picture of where it ends up. In Revelation 14, after showing us people who have the mark of God on their foreheads, he gives a description of the people up in heaven. And John wants to know who these people are. And here's the answer in Revelation 14, verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So these are people, speaking figuratively, who kept themselves undefiled from the world by following Jesus. They watched his steps, like a young child following his daddy. He sees him walking, he sees his footsteps, and he puts his feet right in the feet footprints of his daddy, and so we do with Jesus. We're walking right with him, following right behind him, and I know where he is. And if I keep following those steps, regardless of what all is going around me and what tries to distract me from walking in those steps, as long as I keep on walking in them, I know where I'm going to end up. But of course, we know along the way, sometimes we are diverted. Sometimes we go off to the side. And he waits for us, and he's willing to turn to us and receive us back to himself again. He's full of love and grace. Jesus wants you, oh so desperately, to be one of his children. And to demonstrate just how strong that urge is, he gave himself up totally. Jesus Christ had total commitment to his Father. And he died. Because that's what the Father wanted him to do, to make a way of salvation for us. So now the way is open. Are we ready to follow? Are you ready to follow this morning? Have you been thinking about it for a while? Have you been reading through the Scriptures and thinking about what it says to you? Has someone been teaching you? And you're convinced about who Jesus is, and you're ready to go with this man. And you're ready to be baptized because you've never done so yet. If you're ready, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.